elected from Scotland.
Shall we read together the parallel portion in the Pauline letters, the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You would notice in these verses the recurrence of the expression, the praise of his glory. It occurs in verse 6, it occurs in verse 12, and it occurs again in verse 14. And each occurrence of the expression, the praise of his glory, completes a section in Ephesians chapter 1. Before dealing with these sections, let me point this out. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, while it is true we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, God is seen to be working from himself and for himself. In other words, while in the process we are blessed, God is primarily working for his own glory and the eternal pleasure of his own heart. That's why we have the expression, the praise of his glory, which simply means that the glory of God's work in you and me will yet bring forth the praise of the entire universe. My brother, my sister, don't think small about the work of Christ. Let me repeat, the glory of God's work in you and me shall yet bring forth the praise of the entire universe. The first section is from verse 3 to 6, ending with the expression in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In this section, the apostle is speaking about the will of God. The second section is from verse 7 to verse 12, ending again with the expression in verse 12, the praise of his glory. In this section, the apostle is speaking about the work of Christ. Then the third section is verse 13 and 14, ending with the statement in verse 14 again, the praise of his glory. And here the apostle is dealing with the witness of the Holy Spirit. Thus, in these three sections, the apostle is treating of the subject of the will of God, of the work of Christ, and of the worship of the Holy Spirit.
I'm very sorry to interrupt, but it seems there's a white cortina, number GPN 561N, blocking another car in. I wonder, could it be moved to let the other car out? That's a white cortina, GPN 561N. Thank you very much.
Before treating of these three sections, let me just introduce you to the pattern of the Apostle's thinking in the three sections. It is evident that in his mind, guided of course by the Spirit of God, the Apostle sweeps from the past into the future. Observe this in the first section, verse 3-6, as he speaks of the will of God. He says, "Let me take you into the past." Verse 4, "According as you have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Now he says, "Let me take you into the future, having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself." There is a predestination to be conformed to the image of Christ that is yet future. Then in verse 7-12, when he thinks of the work of Christ, again he sweeps in his thinking from the past to the future. We notice that in this section we have the occurrence twice over of the statement "in whom." Verse 7, "in whom." Verse 11, "in whom." And this has to do with the work of Christ. What does the Apostle say? Number 1, "in whom we have redemption through his blood." Why, says Paul, "let me take you back to Calvary. Let me remind you of this, that in him we have redemption through his blood." But now he says, "let me take you out into the future." Verse 11, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, thus the forgiveness of our sins by his precious blood, and secondly, the inheritance that we have obtained in him." Then in verses 13 and 14, when the Apostle speaks of the witness of the Spirit, again he sweeps in his thinking from the past to the future. Now he says in verse 13, "Let me tell you what happened when you trusted Christ. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." But now he says, "Let me take you in thought into the future, which same Holy Spirit of promise," verse 14, "is the earnest of our future inheritance." Thus let's think of these three matters for a little while. The will of God in the matter of our election and predestination. The work of Christ in the matter of our forgiveness and our future inheritance. The witness of the Spirit in the matter of our having been sealed and having the Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. We think to begin with of verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." My young Christian friend, grasp this tonight. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And there's no room there for a second blessing, nor a third blessing, nor a fourth blessing. Every spiritual blessing was yours the moment you put your trust in Christ. The enjoyment of that might be another thing, but they were yours then, and they're yours tonight, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. But we notice first of all that there are two blessings in this verse. Number 1, we bless God. And number 2, God blesses us. Hear the language again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." We bless God, and God blesses us. But with this obvious distinction, when we bless God, we can add nothing to God. When we bless God, we simply ascribe to God what in fact is his due. We can do no more. But when God blesses you and me, he adds everything to us. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. But notice once again who it is that blesses us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." We have been blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now why do I direct your attention to that? For this simple reason. Even in verse 3, we're blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. Verse 4, I'll tell you how God has blessed us. Verse 5, I'll tell you how the Father has blessed us. How wonderful are the writings of Scripture. How has God blessed us? Well, God has blessed us in his own sovereign choice. And God has blessed us in accordance with his own holy nature. Thus we have it in verse 4. God hath chosen us. That's his sovereign choice. And he's chosen us according to his own holy nature, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But in verse 5, it's the Father that blesses us. Not according to his sovereign choice, but according to his good pleasure. And what is the good pleasure of a father? The good pleasure of a father is to have sons. Now listen to what Paul says in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto sonship. That's the Father's blessing. Not according to his sovereign choice, but according to the good pleasure of the Father's will. It's the good pleasure of the Father to have sons. And with that in view, he has marked us out to be like his Son. Let me pause to think of these matters. Now be as brief as I possibly can. First of all, God has blessed us in his sovereign choice. And here with this great matter of election. What does the apostle say? According as hath chosen us in him. My dear brethren, that's the sphere of God's choice. It was a choice in him, in Christ. Now says Paul, let me tell you the time of it. Before the foundation of the world. Now he says, let me tell you the purpose of it. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The sphere and the time and the choice. Think of the sphere according as he hath chosen us in him. My brother, my sister, there's much about this that you cannot understand. There's much about this that I cannot understand. And let me tell you just this. Because of who he is, God has matters that he doesn't explain. It's just man's proud, arrogant mind that dismisses what it cannot understand. But let it sink into our hearts tonight that God made a choice of me. He made a choice of you. And that choice wasn't because of anything in you, nor anything in me. It was a choice that he made in Christ. Oh, the wonder of it. My brother, my sister, that makes nothing of you. That makes nothing of me. That makes everything of God. Now I ask you, don't dismiss it by explaining it this way, that God saw that I would make a choice of him, and then he made a choice of me. Brethren, that makes nonsense of Scripture. That God's choice of me should have been dependent upon my choice of him. Foreknowledge is never connected with facts. Foreknowledge is connected with persons. Romans chapter 8, whom he did foreknow. Not what, but whom. Christian friend and I, it wasn't facts about you that God foreknew. It was you sitting in this room tonight, chosen in Christ. The time of it, before the foundation of the world. Before the world was made, before time commenced, before man had been introduced, before sin had entered, away back in eternity, when only God was, I was chosen in Christ, and so were you. I used to be possessed of a desire to travel in this great world. I lost that desire a number of years ago. When I had those desires to see something of the greatness of this world, I would come back to a verse like this: chosen in Christ before the world's foundation. My brother, my sister, great and wonderful as this world might be, you were God's thoughts before its creation. And let me add, great and wonderful though this world might be, it was introduced by God as a stepping stone to bring you to himself and to bring me to himself. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then the purpose of his choice, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now this might be true of us in essence now, but strictly speaking this is yet future. The expression before him makes that clear. It's not in him, but it's before him. It anticipates the day that is yet future, when we shall be before God, holy and without a blemish. Do you yearn for this? Brethren, I do. I take a retrospect of my life. I look into my heart. I yearn for the day when I shall be before my God holy and without a blemish, never again to grieve him, never again to sin. But not only suited to his character, but in the enjoyment of his love. God has always had created intelligence before him. Angels have always been before God, but all that they've known of God is blissful servitude to God. They've never known what it means to be before God in the enjoyment of his love. But that's what you're going to know, and that's what I'm going to know, before God, eternally suited to his holy character, and in the eternal enjoyment of God's own love. My brother, my sister, let the wonder of it, though it's beyond your understanding, cheer your hearts this Friday night. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's the God's sovereign choice. Now verse 5, the Father's good pleasure, having predestinated us unto sonship, as no doubt you've understood it should read. The word adoption of children is just one word in the Greek, and it means sonship, or the position of sons. Having marked us out unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself. Note that the language of verse 4 is before him. The language of verse 5 is to him. God will have us before him, holy and without blame. The Father will have us to him as sons. Well, let us think briefly of this great matter of sonship. Having marked us out unto sonship. Now, don't you believe those brethren who tell you that some of us are sons and others are not sons. That's not the teaching of God's word. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, the apostle writes like this: we are all the sons of God by faith which is in Christ Jesus. And there's no thought of certain being sons and others not being sons. Paul says, we are all the sons of God. A man might adopt into his family one who is not of his family. That man may lavish upon that child all his love, expend upon that child all his wealth, but that man can never alter that child's nature, nor change that child's descent. But my dear brethren, what man cannot do, God does. Listen to what Scripture says. Because ye are sons, Galatians chapter 4, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. We are the sons of God, and God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. Romans chapter 8, Paul puts it like this. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Notice with me, my dear brethren, the distinction. Galatians 4, God has sent into our hearts the spirit of his Son. Romans chapter 8, sent into our hearts the spirit of sonship. Galatians chapter 4, the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, he cries, Abba Father. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of sonship in us enables us to cry, Abba Father. The Spirit cries, and we cry, Abba Father. You say, how is that explained? What says Paul? I'll tell you. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirits, that we are the children of God. And we cry, Abba Father. I know that this is often explained as the lisping of an infant. The first cry of an infant, Daddy. My dear brethren, that's not a true interpretation of Abba Father. Abba Father is not the lisping of an infant. Abba Father is the heart cry of a son. Mark chapter 15 said, God's Son in the garden, Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee. That wasn't the lisping of an infant. That was the heart cry of a son. Brethren, isn't it wonderful to think that we have the Spirit of God's Son in our hearts, and the Spirit of sonship enables us to enjoy this, and because of it, we can now employ the same language as God's own Son. Let me repeat it. We can employ the same language as God's Son. He said, Abba Father, and we cry, Abba Father. But it's not all over yet. There's yet another aspect of sonship. And this is what Paul is speaking of here. Having marked us out unto sonship. What is this? This is yet future. This is that of which the Apostle speaks in Romans chapter 8. We wait for the sonship, to wit, the redemption of the body. Again, Romans chapter 8. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And here's the Father's good pleasure to make you like his own Son. And brethren, sonship in all its fullness demands physical conformity to the image of Christ. And the Father has marked you out for that and me as well. I ask you sit here tonight, and deep down in your heart you say, if God hath forgiven me all my sins, and saved me from hell, and brought me to heaven, I would have been satisfied. My brother, my sister, that never would have been expression to the good pleasure of the Father's will. No, he says, I'm not going to stop at that. I'm going to make you all like my own son. Does that produce a response in your heart? Brethren, God's highest thought is his own son. God could have up in his heart no higher thought than his own son. The God who has upon his heart your highest good and best blessing said, I'm going to make you like my son. Predestinated unto sonship. Notice, according to the good pleasure of his will. And you've observed that this word good pleasure is the same word as God used when he opened heavens in connection with his own son. That my beloved son, in thee is my good pleasure. Brethren, the good pleasure that the Father found in his son is going to perpetuate in you and me to all eternity by making us all like to him. The Father's good pleasure. But I continue to the next section. Where the apostle now is speaking of the work of Christ, ending in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, the past and the future, in whom with redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now just a brief word, I don't know how long I've been speaking, but just a brief word in this section, and leave plenty of time for the brethren behind me. Notice in this section the apostle speaks of forgiveness and inheritance. You've noticed, no doubt, that both of these go together in the scriptures. Remember the language of Paul to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He says, my mission in the world is to turn men from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, that's verse 7, and an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified through faith in Christ, that's verse 11. Forgiveness and inheritance. Now says Paul, let me deal with the first. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Of whom is the apostle speaking? When he says in verse 7, in whom? He's speaking of the beloved in the preceding verse. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Why do I mention that? Grasp the night. Our forgiveness is in the beloved and through his blood. How precious. In the beloved and through his blood. But what kind of forgiveness is this? Number one, it's forgiveness as a present possession. I don't stand before you tonight a man who's hoping that God might forgive him, expecting that one day God might forgive him. I remember speaking in Stafford a number of years ago in the gospel, and a lady from the Christadelphians attended these meetings. Then she said, Mr. Leckie, I can't understand this. You stand up there like one of the Old Testament prophets. You speak with such authority. We are told at our lectures we won't know whether we're saved or forgiven until we stand before the throne. I had no difficulty showing the error of that from the scriptures. Being now justified by his blood. By grace ye are saved. Not hoping to be saved, but by grace ye are saved. Now says Paul here, in whom we have as a present possession redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the wonder of it. You sit in this room tonight and you have forgiveness as a present possession. I remember as a boy attending a Bible reading conducted by the late W.W. Faraday. As a boy, I used to attend all the readings I could with these great men. 99% of what they said I didn't understand. but I wouldn't have missed them. On that occasion, he was dealing with 1 John 1. The brother said, Mr. Faraday, this verse which says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Does that include our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins? And as quick as lightning, Mr. Faraday said, my brother, well, what do you mean by future sins? Are you intending to sin tomorrow? I wondered exactly what he meant. I remember cycling home that night, and it dawned on me. All my sins were future when Christ died. And so were yours. I've enjoyed forgiveness as a present possession. My dear brethren, not only is it present possession, it's an unconditional forgiveness. You see, it's in him and through his blood. God has forgiven me, not for my sake, I didn't deserve it. He's forgiven me for Christ's sake. Conditional forgiveness belongs to the law, but not to grace. When I put my trust in Christ, God did not say to me, Albert, I'll forgive you if. Praise God, there were no ifs nor buts. It was unconditional. It was unqualified. And it was a complete forgiveness. Have you lost the wonder of it? Complete forgiveness. No matter how many, no matter how few, no matter how great, no matter how small, my sins have been completely forgiven. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. Now, what's anything on the riches of his grace? I've attempted to do it. Now the second part, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. The inheritance is brought before us from verse 8 right up to verse 11. In the preceding verses, the apostle is speaking of Christ's inheritance. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God will head up in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. And the dispensation of the fullness of times is just his coming kingdom. When each time or age has run its course, and they reach their fullness in that coming kingdom, God is going to administer things by heading up in one all things in Christ, in heaven and in earth, bringing heaven and earth into glorious harmony again. That's the will of God. Now, says Paul, let me tell you the mystery of that will that he speaks of in verse 9. A secret connected with the will of God, hitherto undisclosed. And what is that? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Brethren, God's Son is the appointed heir. He will receive the inheritance in righteousness. He deserves it. But we are going to receive it in him, in wondrous grace. I must close. If children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our brother Jack's word from 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you, and reserved in heaven for me. Let me say what I've said from this platform before. Brethren, all that we have that's worthwhile is yet to be. In association with Christ, in wondrous grace, we're going to obtain his inheritance.